So with the Lord's help, we turn now to this passage, this verse, this text. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a phenomenal statement. The idea that any human being could see God is truly incredible. I say that given the fact that we have sung from Psalm 51, where the psalmist correctly speaks and says that we were conceived in guiltiness and sin, and not that the act of sexual intimacy in marriage is sin. It is not. It is ordained of God for the fulfillment of pleasure and for the filling of the earth with humanity. But what he's saying is that in our conception, we receive a nature. In the composition of our DNA, we receive a nature from Adam that is by nature something that is to God not only objectionable, but it is by God and to God. It is something that means that we are that which is God will put his wrath upon. And the idea that we should see God, we who by nature are objects of God's holy wrath, is truly incredible. That any human being should see God on the basis of a pure heart is even more incredible. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. And Jesus repeatedly taught, as we have read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, that it's not what we put into our hearts and our lives that defiles us. It's what proceeds from our hearts through our lips and our heart and our hands that defiles us. The heart by nature is in rebellion against God. The heart in its daily thinking and acting is deceitful in all things. The heart is marked as that which God will pour his wrath upon. We sang together, having read it, Psalm 92, how God deals with those who live in rebellion against him. And just as we delight in the fact that we who know Christ are blessed, he says that in respect of those who dishonor God, the enemies of God's people, they will perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. What is it that proceeds from the heart? It is only evil all the time. And what does God say will happen to the evildoer? They will be scattered. So how is it that if evil only proceeds from the heart all the time and all evildoers will be scattered, that Jesus then can say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 7, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How is it possible for anyone who is by nature an object of the wrath of God because of the sinfulness of their own heart, because of the evil that proceeds from their heart, how is it possible for such to become pure of heart and to see God? It's impossible. And yet, Christ says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what we're considering this morning is something that is truly incredible. It is truly incredible. And I want to look under two headings. I want to first ask the heart, what is it? And then I want to ask the heart, why is it so important? The heart, what is it? And the heart, why is it so important? The heart is used hundreds of times in the Bible, or the word heart is used 100 times in the Bible. Sometimes it means and refers to just something that is in the middle or the center. Whenever the Israelites had gone through the Red Sea, Moses sang a song, Exodus chapter 15, verse 8. And The song rang, sings as follows, or reads as follows: the flood stored up in a pile, the deep congealed in the heart of the sea. And all he's talking about there is the reality of the sea being congealed, or the deep being congealed in the sea whenever the water stood up and allowed the people of God to pass through on the dry land. That which was in the middle, the center, that was congealed up. Sometimes it's to do with the human organ, the actual physical heart. When King David's rebellious son Absalom, he was out riding on his mule. And we know that from the word of God that he went under the thick branches of a great turba. And what happened was that as he rode along, he got caught in the branches. His head got caught in the branches, and his mule kept going. And he dangled from the great oak, from his head. And word came to Joab, and Joab was one of the king's loyal lieutenants. And we read that how that Joab picked up three javelins, and he went, and he thrust them into the heart of Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. Absalom died. You can't have three javelins stuck into your heart and survive. But the overwhelming predominance of the use of the word heart in Scripture speaks to who we are in our inner being. That's what the heart speaks of. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is writing about the relationship between the husband and the wife. And when he's speaking of the wife, he writes, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." The hidden person of the heart. That's what the heart is. It's our inner being. Our heart is who we are. It's key to who we are. And we need to understand that. We need to understand the role of a heart in our lives. And I want to look now at six different aspects of the significance of our heart. Your heart and my heart as it's revealed in the Word of God. The heart is where we understand and reason. You remember that Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. It's Acts, recorded in Acts chapter 2. And he was declaring the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he preached concerning the responsibility of those before him for that death, those hearing it, we read, were cut to their heart. What does that mean? They were cut to their heart. Does it mean that the words were simply sounds in their ears? Did it mean that it was merely the conveyance of information to them? Does it mean that that information challenged them? No, it means that the words that Peter preached in that day concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ went by the Spirit of God into their hearts to such a degree that it split their hearts open, not physically, but spiritually. They penetrated their very being. They opened it up like a surgeon's scalpel on the operating table. The words had such an effect, such an impact on their being, that they came to an understanding of what Peter was saying. Peter spoke about Jesus and his death, and how they were responsible for that. But those words didn't go in one ear and out the other. Those words went into the very being of many of those hearers today, for we read that there were 3,000 that day who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that hearing of that word seized itself upon their hearts, and they understood those words and the import of those words and all the fullness of those words by the power of the Spirit. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, of the Jews in the Old Testament, how their minds were hardened. He says in the following verse, Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil is over their hearts. The Word of God is read. A veil is over their hearts. It's like as if they're sitting in a great theater and the curtain is drawn. And whilst the symphony is playing behind the curtain, they're not hearing the wonderful tunes of the orchestra on the stage. They're merely hearing a dumb, deaf sound. They're not hearing anything, really. The orchestra is playing in a wonderful way. And the orchestra is delighting in their ability to communicate with all their skills that they've spent years practicing in these instruments. And yet, because the curtain hasn't been opened in the theater, all those sitting in the theater stalls are not hearing anything other than a muffled sound. And so it is with those who sit under the sound of God's Word and don't have that penetrating work of the Spirit of God. Their hearts are veiled. And many people come and sit in the house of God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and their hearts are veiled to the truth. The human heart is a seat of understanding. In its natural state, it is veiled. And only in Christ will the truth be seen and heard. But there's more than just understanding in respect of the heart. It's also the place of reasoning. You see, it's one thing to understand something. It's another thing to reason it. What I mean by reasoning is you take the knowledge and you weigh it up. You think, if I do this, there will be this consequence. If I do this, there will be that consequence. So you're reasoning on the potential outcomes of what you're hearing. And so you reach a conclusion. We often think and attribute that to an activity of the mind. We tend to think, well, okay, yes, I understand the point that whenever God opens up your heart, you understand the truth for the first time. But really, it's my mind that reasons it. Well, we have in the Gospels the account of John or Jesus at the healing of the paralytic when the man was brought to his home and let down through the roof. And the Pharisees are there and they are in their thoughts thinking and blaspheming Jesus. They're blaspheming Jesus by saying this man is blaspheming. This man is saying that he can heal and that's equivalent to the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says, or it says that Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "What do you think evil? Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?" They were thinking thoughts. They were reasoning in their hearts. The heart is a place where we reason and make judgment. The writer to the Hebrews, speaking of the power of God, says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You see, our thoughts and our intentions don't just formulate in our minds. We understand with our hearts. We reason with our hearts. Our thoughts and our intentions are formulated in our hearts. In fact, the desires and the intentions of our lives emanate from our hearts. Jesus was constantly engaging the Pharisees. And the principal reason why Jesus constantly engaged the Pharisees was because their estimation of religion was that it was solely external, outward. They had their list of traditions, and they would pursue those traditions, and they would require others to pursue those traditions. And if you did not pursue those traditions, then you weren't walking in the traditions of the fathers. That's the reason why in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, they challenged Jesus, or challenged Jesus' disciples, because they weren't washing their hands in the way that was appropriate with the ceremonial law before they were partaking of food. And so they pulled them up and they said, "Jesus, What are you doing, letting your disciples not wash their hands in accordance with the law? And Jesus said to them, it's not what you do with your hands that's important in terms of what God requires. It's what proceeds from your heart. So the intention of the heart is what matters. As Jesus says in later on in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So our understanding comes from our hearts. Our capacity and ability to reason emanates from our heart. Our intentions, our desires, our motives are created and generated in our heart. And these all contribute to the decision-making process in our lives. You and I decide on what basis. How do you make a decision in your life? Well, you weigh up the options, don't you? You sit down with a pen and a bit of paper, possibly. You make a list, fors and againsts. Not that every decision in life is based on that, otherwise we'd never get anything done. But whatever the way we go about it, whatever length of time we make it, we make a judgment call based on our knowledge. No, actually we don't do that. That's not what you and I do. There is a place for the mind in it, of course. But it's not exclusively the responsibility of the mind. We don't just garner thoughts and then reach conclusions based on attesting which will be better or which will be worse. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says about their financial return to the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, each one must give as he has in his heart, or he has decreed or decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. We decide on the basis of what we understand in our heart. We decide on the basis of what we have reasoned in our heart. We decide based on the intentions or motives or desires of our heart. We make choices based on the conclusions we reach in our heart. Now, I know if you turn to the passage in the ESV in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, you'll read that it's because we have decided in our mind. But the ESV is wrong there, because the word in the original is cardia. And if you've ever experienced a cardiac arrest, you'll know that they haven't examined your head, they've examined your heart. When you've gone into a cardiologist and sat before him, you haven't said, well, doctor, I have a real pain in my head. Well, he'll say, go down the hospital and speak to a neurologist. I'm here to deal with your heart. And so the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is the word for heart. Decide in your heart what you're going to do. Understand in your heart. Reason in your heart. What is the intention of your heart? What is the desire of your heart? What is the motivation of your heart? And when you've assessed what's in your heart, then you will make a decision. But you see, we often don't think that way. We think if we just put stuff into our minds, that's all that's important. But you see, it's not. Our minds merely filtrate. They're merely a funnel for what goes through our hearts. Certainly our minds are so important in bringing truth into our systems that our heart might work on. If you don't engage your mind, as we shall see tonight, you'll have no prospect of having a pure heart. You have no prospect of having a pure heart. It's not just about the mind. It's about the heart. God says it's about the heart. Faith, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The one who believes with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. It's with the heart. The question I invite and present to you this morning is, Where is your heart in terms of your relationship with God? I'm not asking you how prepared you come to church every week. That's not my question. I'm not asking you how much you're prepared to give to the Lord's work. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm not asking you to behave in a certain way that's acceptable. That's not what I'm asking you. Because those really are pointless questions. Those are pointless questions if the issue of the heart isn't addressed first. If you don't understand what your relationship with God is to be from your heart, whatever you do outwardly will be of no consequence. If you don't reason and think and have motives and intentions and desires in your heart towards God out of love, whatever you do, it doesn't matter what you do, it will be of no consequence. Unless you believe in the things of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, it doesn't matter what religious activities or how diligent you are in keeping those activities, it is of no consequence. And why is that the case? Why is the heart so important? Well, the heart is so important because God looks at the heart. Because God searches the heart. And because God desires the heart. This, you see, is Christianity. Christianity is the work of the heart. When Samuel was sent to Bethlehem to anoint King Saul, King Saul's successor, we read that Samuel went in, he saw Eliab, the eldest, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." What did God say? You all know it, or many of you know it. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees." Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, what? Looks on the heart. It doesn't matter what our stature is. It doesn't matter what our commitment is. It doesn't matter what our diligence is. It doesn't matter how desirous we are for external activities. The Pharisees outdid every one of us in terms of religious activity. You couldn't outdo the Pharisee. But Jesus says they're of no consequence. Why did Jesus say they're of no consequence? Why did Jesus say to his apostles in Matthew chapter 15, "Let them alone, they are blind guides, and the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit"? Why does Jesus say of these men who are giving themselves to religious activity continuously day after day, counting out the last seed of everything of tenth, keeping the Sabbath day holy to the very degree of even the foot or the inch? Why does Jesus say of these men who were diligent in their observance of worship of God that the blind lead the blind? Because God looked into the heart, and what did he see? He saw no desire for himself. Outward religious activity. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, there are many, too many in the Church of Jesus Christ who are pandering to God on the basis of what they think they are saying and doing, and they're not seeking after the things of God with all their heart. And God looks, and God sees, and they think they're all right by comparison with other people who don't park in a church door, don't give anything to the Lord's work, and whose mouths spew forth evil. And they set themselves against another person. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. Because God doesn't look at our heart compared with other people's hearts. He looks at our heart. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but not man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I ask you today, when the divine surgeon opens up your heart, and he can do it without a scalpel, what's he seeing? Oh, be honest. Be honest. He not only looks at the heart, he searches the heart. When David's son Solomon was chosen to build a temple, which would be the place of worship for Israel, a nation, David, his father, tells him, "You, Solomon, my son, know the Lord. Know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. Did you hear that? Know and serve the Lord with a willing heart and a whole mind. Why? Or a whole heart and a willing. The Lord searches all plans and understands every plan and thought. He knows us better than what we know ourselves. Remember, our hearts are deceitful above all things. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord, and know me, and see if there'll be any wicked way in me." Why is he wanting God to do that? He wants God to search him and to open up to him the reality of his sin in his own life so that he can see it, so that he can confess it, and so his heart can be right with God. When was the last time you asked God to do spiritual surgery on your heart? Or are you living under the misapprehension that because you haven't had a spiritual cardiac arrest, that you're all right? God looks thirdly and finally at the desires of the heart. David writes in Psalm 51, "For you will delight, not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of the God are a broken and contrite heart. O God, will you not despise?" God looks at the heart. What are we understanding? God looks at the heart. What are we reasoning? God looks at the heart, our motives and our desires and our intention. God looks at our hearts, our faith and our belief. God searches out our hearts. Why? Why? Why does he bother? Why does the Creator of heaven and earth bother with us at all? Why does he not just take what we do? Why does he not just take our outward activity? Why does he not just take the thoughts that proceed into words? Why does he not just take the deeds and say, okay, that's what they're doing, they're fine with it? Because he longs, he desires not for outward activity, he desires for our heart love. And he doesn't want just simply the outward emotion and the outward activity. He had no desire or want for what the Pharisees. Was God interested in the final tenth of the mint? Was God interested in the final yard of the not breaking of the Sabbath day? Was that what really God was sitting in heaven thinking about? Oh, I'm counting up all these little minuscule aspects of the tenth and the tithe, and I'm looking at how many feet they're walking and what they're doing and all the laws they're keeping, and I'm finding so much delight in their observance. Even their observance is coming from hearts that don't love me. Does God require anything of us other than our hearts? Does God need anything from us other than our hearts? God desires the heart. He desires to know us and delight in us. He wants to see that you love him. He doesn't want a performance. He doesn't want just something that's coming out because you think it's a Sunday and this is what you must do. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our activity. He doesn't want it. He wants you and I. He just wants us. And he wants us to say, God, I understand. I've been cut to my heart by your word. And in my thoughts and my reasoning, I love you. I love you no matter what. And when I have to make a decision, God, my love for you is going to overwhelm everything else, bar nothing. Because I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my heart. you know what you would do for people you love. There are folk in this congregation, and if they were in need, you would help them. Of that, there's no doubt. But if it's your own kith and kin, and you have heart relationship with them, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Day or night. Parents, if your child gets into a situation and they need your help, what do you say to them? It's your own bed, lie on it. Does your heart not go out to them? You want to deal with them righteously? They must know the consequences of their sin. But you love them. And you want to see them. Whatever situation they're in, physical, emotional, spiritual, you want to see them in the right place. There's no flippant talk. There's no passing of a comment. It means something to you in here. But you see, God wants that from us. Because we mean something to Him. Because He sent His only beloved Son. His only beloved Son. And He sent Him to the cross at Calvary. For God so loved the world that those who believe in Him should not perish. God gave us His Son to take the punishment due to us for all eternity and to give us the righteousness in the obedience of Jesus that we might be pure of heart. How can we as the children of God say to Him, I don't care? How can we say to Him, thank you very much, but I'll deal with you as and when it suits me? If we were to help our children in an hour of need and they were to turn around the next day and laugh at us and say, yeah, I'll give you when it suits me, I'll come to you. Will we not say to them, son or daughter, do you not understand? My dealing with you was out of love. Out of love. And all I want to see is your heart. I don't want some outward obedience. I don't want you ticking a box. I don't want you saying, daddy or mommy, that's right. I want to see you love the things of God. I want to see you love the way of righteousness. I want to see you walk in the way of truth. Well, surely as parents, if we desire that of our children, do you really want your children to grow up saying, yes, daddy, yes, mommy, when they go out, they behave as if you're the biggest dilettante the world has ever made? They have no respect for you. Is that the way that you want? Or do you want your children to grow up loving you with all their heart and saying to you, father, I see things slightly different, but I love you with all my heart. I love you. Well, is God in heaven not saying to His people, I'm tired of the games. I'm tired of the playing at being with God. And I want to see the reality. I look into your hearts and I want to search your hearts. And I want to see that you love me with all that you have. And every day that you make a decision, I want to see it coming from a heart of love. I want to see it coming out of a heart that knows that I love you. And I've given my Son, the Beloved One, for your salvation for all eternity. Is this not what He desires? And are we not thankful for that? For who of us could give anything to God that would be of any merit? Can we not be thankful that God only wants our love? And our open and honest hearts. Can we not rejoice in that? Can we not own that? Can we not delight in that? Can we not make that our lives? Amen. Let's pray.